From the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Genesis, chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. The Tower of Babel. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastwards, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen instead of mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Everyone, you okay? Hiya. Oh, there I am. Lovely. My poor life group, the Thursday life group, shout out to the Thursday life group because they've been living the prep for the next, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes with me intensely at life group. Every answer has been, "Well, it's just like Babel." I found this really formative, but I get that I've been thinking about this for a couple of months and you guys are coming to this a little bit colder. So, as we start, I've got two questions behind me. Oh no, that's just the title. And then I've got two questions. And what we're going to do is we're going to discuss these questions together. That means you turn to somebody and you speak to them, okay? Or you can do it in the privacy of your own heart if you really feel like you need to. That's okay too. There are two questions. The best thing about humanity is, and the worst thing about humanity is, and I'm fully prepared for the worst thing about humanity being, or when the lay preacher turns up and makes us talk at the start of the sermon. I'm fine with that. I'm okay with it. You can have fun with it. But just the best thing, the worst thing about humanity. Go. A couple of minutes and I'll... All right, well, I'll press pause there on your conversations. But I hope that's put us all in a joint frame of mind for what we're going to come and think about together this morning. Because over the last month or so, or, well, last few years, really, the world has gone to a... It seems like it goes from one crisis to the next, doesn't it? If it isn't some kind of unseen illness, it's a war in Ukraine, or it's violence in Gaza, and everything in between. And the thing that I've been thinking about, and maybe lots of you have been thinking the same thing, is how do I follow Jesus in that? What am I meant to do? Like, it sounds basic, doesn't it? But like, I'm meant to live this life, Jesus has saved me, what am I meant to do when that is going on all the way over there? And then it's not just all the way over there, is it? Because a lot of it is me, and I have lots of different relationships. I have my work colleagues, I have the children at home, I have Jen, bless her, I have you guys, I've got my friends. And all of these relationships are so complex, and sometimes things go really well, and sometimes things don't go so well. And maybe it's just me, but maybe you can relate to that. And I've been wondering, what am I meant to do? How do I follow Jesus? Yeah, when things are going really well, when this relationship is strong, but also when that relationship is a bit broken and it needs repair, what do I do? How do I follow Jesus? Well, I think, well, I found anyway, as I've been preparing for this morning, the story of Babel and jumping on to what Jesus does with the story of Babel, really helpful for answering those questions. So I hope that you do too. And just so you know, there'll be one more chance for you in the middle of the sermon to talk to each other, okay? So just fair warning. But I'm never going to call on anybody. I'm not going to say, "What did you think? You're safe. It's all right." But it's just a chance for you to check in with how you're doing. All right. Let's get to Babel, chapter 10 and 11 of Genesis. And I've got 8 mini points. And they're real mini points, I promise you. They're like those little bite-sized quiche things. They're tiny, I promise. And the first one is this, that it's important for us to understand, to get what Babel is doing in Genesis. To get that, we have to understand what the author means by a city. And when the author of Genesis talks about a city, he's talking about bad place. City is code for bad place. We're meant to see cities in contrast to the Garden of Eden, a place with abundance and life at its core. And cities are places with self-preserving scarcity at their core, the very opposite of Eden. If you come across a city while you're reading your Bible, something bad is about to happen. And we see this when we follow Cain's line east of Eden. You'll remember that in the beginning of the Bible, at the start of Genesis, God creates the world, and as a pinnacle of the world, he creates humanity. He creates people. And the plan is to work with people, to bless the earth. He says to them, fill the earth, multiply, bless it, look after it, make it good, make it great. That's the plan. And everything is good for a bit until this kind of cosmic fracture that happens when humans, out of fear that a blessing is about to go missing, out of fear that God is holding something back, choose to trust themselves instead of God. And then the very next story is Cain doing the same thing. Abel offers a sacrifice and Cain feels like, I'm going to miss out on something here. And so he kills his brother. And then amazingly, God doesn't just kind of squash Cain. He gives him a sign and tells him, I'll preserve you, and people who hurt you, I will avenge them. But Cain chooses to trust Cain. And Cain travels east of Eden, away from Eden, away from this ideal of a garden of peace and plenty. And Cain trusts Cain. And the way he does that is he builds a city. He walls himself in. He says, do not come near me, I'll kill you. That's what the city is saying. And then as we follow Genesis through, we see that humanity becomes this interesting mix of good and bad. But in cities, that good and bad gets scaled up. In the good column, cities give birth to things like farming and music. They're good things. But in the bad column, Cain's city humans intensify their evil. Cain's descendant Lamech, you'll read about him back in chapter 4. Cain's descendant Lamech sings this whole song about whether you're a boy or an old man, if you slight me, if you hit me, if you hurt me, I'll kill you. Violence has become run-of-the-mill, ordinary stuff. The good scaled up, yes, but the bad has scaled up too. Cities are not good places. And in fact, the violence gets so bad, God comes to what I can only describe as a complex decision, a really complex decision. As you read chapter 6, the violence and the murder get so bad, God floods the earth with water. But because the plan was always to partner with humanity to bless the earth, he preserves one family, one man, so that he can continue to partner with humanity and bless the earth. And so the story continues and the cycle repeats. We meet Noah, and his family would be the people, a bit like Adam and Eve were in the garden, through whom God would bless the earth. And it's Noah's family who emerge from this water flood with all the hope of new creation and God's covenant promise, and yet we find out really quickly that what was preserved in the ark ends up being not that different to what wasn't. In a moment that's meant to take us back to that cosmic fracture in the Garden of Eden, Noah plants a vineyard, a garden, gets drunk on the wine, tastes the fruit, and is found naked and ashamed. Humanity remains fractured and broken, choosing fear and trusting itself. And yet God is committed and keeps moving towards people in compassionate love, even though people are people doing people things. And then we get to chapter 10. And there's a guy in chapter 10 I thought you should all meet, because he's lovely. His name is Nimrod. Nimrod's name means "we will rebel," which is quite the start, isn't it? Hello, how are you? And everything shared about Nimrod in this little chunk, you read it in, where are we? Chapter 10, verses 8, 9, 10. Especially 9. Well, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, it becomes like a saying. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and other cities that you might know. And everything shared about him in these verses is meant to make our alarm bells ring. They're meant to make us think of those really violent people, those giant warrior kings that were around before the water flood. And so we come across Nimrod, and because we're very au fait with Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, we're like, uh-oh, hold on. Something is about to go very wrong here. Just like the Nephilim, those warrior kings, Nimrod is described as a mighty warrior. He's got a real thirst for violence, and he becomes famous for violence. And Nimrod doesn't just build one city. No, no. Nimrod builds a kingdom. And you don't build a kingdom on dreams and wishes, do you? You build a kingdom on blood, oppression, and fear. Nimrod fills the earth with violence. If Lamech scaled the mix of good and bad up, Nimrod industrializes it to a huge scale. Which brings us to Nimrod's city, one of them, of course. One of them, Babel. And Babel is the cityest of all cities. Babel epitomizes everything a city is in the author's mind. This place where greed and fear and violence are incubated and scaled up. But you're reading it, and Nirmal read it to us earlier, and you're thinking, oh, come on, Steph. That's a bit much, isn't it? Look, this one. The whole earth had one language and the same words. I thought humanity was meant to be united. What's wrong with that? Well, the thing is, this isn't unity. This isn't the diverse unity God planned for humanity. This is uniformity. This is a fear-enforced conformity. It's more than a language. Read the word language and we think, oh, they're all saying the same words. It's more than that. It's a mindset. It's a culture. It's a way that they are, that everyone must be in this place. How did that happen? Well, in texts contemporary to Genesis, Genesis isn't the only text from this time. Babel's got a version of Genesis too. It's got its own origin story. And in Babel's language, Babel means portal of the gods, or where heaven and earth meet. And Babel think that they are the first humans. And actually, more than that, they think they are the best humans. They think of everybody else as subhuman. Babel humans, in their minds, are the first and supreme people group. They're Babel supremacists. And you can only be supreme if everyone else is less than, isn't it? Not the best shared mindset for a violent city connected to other violent cities, is it? I wonder how a guy like Nimrod made that happen. Well, but Steph, they've settled somewhere. Come on, they've gone to like this place called Shinar and they're peaceful, aren't they? Yeah, well, kind of. But it's a city. It's a walled city. It's east of Eden. It's literally away from Eden in every sense. It doesn't signal peace. It signals mess with me and I'll kill you. To preserve myself, I will do what I have to do. Greed, fear, violence. If there's any peace, it's bought and kept by blood. Okay, fine. But aren't they using their brains? Look at the bricks. I mean, they were Brilliant, Brex. Yeah, this is good, but we said, didn't we? Humanity's a mix of good and bad. And they come across this way of making brilliant bricks. The issue is what they do with the bricks. Well, Stephanie, they want to build a temple. They want to reach God. They're doing their very, very best. They're giving everything they've got to meet God. What's the problem? Well, look at what they say. Verse 4. We will build a tower, and its head will be in the heavens. And it's been helpful for me to think of other big buildings to have some kind of frame, because it's not like a Leaning Tower of Pisa, because that's what it used to be in my head. I think it's probably more like a pyramid, that kind of thing that existed at the same time. And its head will be in the heavens. And look at their motives for building these towers. They want a name for themselves. These humans aren't interested in partnering with God. They want to be the main event. We will rebel is Nimrod's name. We will rebel is Babel's nature. And then look what they want to do with the tower. They want to, and I'm choosing my words really carefully, conquer heaven. They want to put its head in the heavens. Having conquered a big chunk of the earth, having built a kingdom of cities, they want to invade heaven. What else do you think a violent, uniformed people who think they are literally God's gift to the earth be planning? This isn't a worship tower. It's a siege tower. If Nimrod reminded us of the depth and breadth of evil and violence before the flood, Babel takes us to a point of realization that humanity is in danger of going too far again. And so God looks at what's going on at Babel, and he comes to another complex decision. He looks at it and he says, hold on, if they do this, if they keep going, they might do it. And they might destroy any chance of partnership with humanity. The whole point. So God moves towards humanity in compassionate love so that he can continue to partner with them to bless the earth. And just like when dealing with the violence, God brings about another flood, a flood of confusion that washes the people out to fill the earth. And then at the end of chapter 11, I'm on my eighth quiche now, not literally. In a twist of creative genius, at the end of chapter 11, out of a city, God calls one man, Abram, who emerges from the confusion flood to be his partner in blessing the earth. Do you see it? Cycling around. And as we continue to track through Genesis, we'll see this story repeat. Humanity trusting itself, rebelling against God, and God moving towards humanity in compassionate love to bless the earth through partnership with them. Well, let's pause there a moment. We've eaten eight many things really quickly. And there's much more that I could say, and Life Group will tell you that's true. But I won't. And I'm going to give you a moment now to pause and just to reflect, because we've covered a lot of ground really quickly there, and I'm about to move on. And I don't want whatever is in your head now to be gone. So let me give you a moment to gather your thoughts and reflect. And perhaps there's a feeling, as you're hearing all of that, there's a feeling that's inside you that you're like, oh, I want to check in with that feeling later on and recognize it. Perhaps there's something new. Maybe you're like, oh, I hadn't thought of it like that before. Or maybe you've got a question. Questions are great for wiggling into the detail, aren't they? So maybe you've got a question. So I'm now going to give you another couple of minutes. You could talk to somebody. You can make a note on your phone, on your piece of paper, whatever you want to do. But I'm stepping away, and I'm coming back in a couple of minutes, and we'll carry on. I'll leave the points up there. Over to you. All right, I'll pull us back, but feel free to keep going with those conversations later on, whatever they were. I won't ask you what exactly they were, but I hope that something there has kind of hit home and you've gone, ah. And maybe there's more conversation to be had on the back of that. But I want to move us on from that, because our first question, or my first question anyway, I don't know what your question was, but my question is, how am I meant to live? How am I meant to follow Jesus when all this stuff is going on, when I'm seeing all this Babel-like activity still going on in the world, when violence and power are still in charge? What am I meant to do? How am I meant to live my life? Well, I've got a kind of response for us this morning. So apologies in advance if you feel like this doesn't resolve perfectly, but I'm not sure it should. It's definitely not a five-step program. And I want us to camp out for a bit in Matthew chapter 5, so you might need to jump in your Bible or flick forward on your phone, however you're following. But in Matthew chapter 5, you've got this scene. You've got Jesus on a hill, and around him are loads of these followers that he's been gathering, people who are listening to what he's teaching, loads of them, tons of them. And in verse 14 of Matthew 5, it's quite a well-known section of the Bible. Jesus says to them, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Great. I wonder how many of them sat there hearing him saying that, going, "Ah, great. What does he mean? What's that?" Because I think I probably would. But Jesus is calling to mind a familiar prophecy, at least familiar to Jesus, if not to us this morning. And you can find it in chapter 60 of Isaiah. You can find it all the way through the book of Isaiah, really, but chapter 60 especially, where Isaiah, this prophet who's living before Jesus did, foresees a new city. He's looking forward to a new city. And bearing in mind what we know about cities already, listen to what this city looks like for Isaiah. "It's a city placed on a hill, or, you know, a mountain, like Eden was. One where the light is like a sunrise on the whole earth, where goodness is flowing out of it and bringing life. A city where the gates are always open, and the walls that say, 'Don't come near me,' are just out of service." Isaiah is looking forward to a city of peace, a city of plenty and abundance, a city the total opposite of Cain's city or other cities that you'll think about, like Babel or Sodom and Gomorrah, the absolute opposite of those places. When Jesus calls his followers, when he calls them a light and a city, Jesus isn't choosing random words here. He's being very careful and deliberate about the words he's using. He's connecting the future kingdom, when God remakes the earth, with the present citizens of heaven. Jesus is saying, you know that city foreseen by Isaiah, that place seen by Isaiah, that place of peace and plenty and justice where God dwells, the place where the earth is blessed? It's you. It's all of you. And if you're confused about how a city made not of bricks but of people can light up the world and bless it, Jesus anticipates that too. In verses 3 to 10 of Matthew chapter 5, and they're up on the screen behind me, Jesus makes it clear that it's the way this city lives, the way the people of this city live, is how the earth is lit up and blessed. People are to be meek and merciful, hungering for righteousness, peacemakers, pure in heart. And it may just be me, but when I'm reading that, I'm really feeling the challenge. This is really challenging, because as much as Jesus' followers are meant to live this new city way, this peace and plenty city way, they're trying to do it in the middle of a world that is the complete opposite to that. A world that thinks and acts in a completely opposite way. But I think this is where the partnership kicks in. Do you remember we said the partnership between God and humanity to bless the earth? In this rub between what we're trying to live like, what followers of Jesus are trying to live like, and what the world is living like, in that rub is where the partnership is needed. This is where God would, in his compassionate love and by the Holy Spirit, work with our mix of good and bad, in our mix of good and bad environments, to bless the earth. Jesus calls his followers to live on earth like the little outposts of heaven. And the image in my mind is like an embassy. You know how like an embassy of another country is placed in a different country? But where the embassy is also where that country is. And the rules, and it's governed by the rules of the country that puts that embassy there, not the place where the embassy is. I don't know if that helps, but that helps me. Little outposts of the heavenly cities. Jesus, humans, in our mix of good and bad, partnering with God to bless the earth, are embassies of this heavenly peace and plenty city. And how do we signal to which kingdom we belong, which city we're from? Well, listen to the words, blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the peacemakers, the pure in heart. And you might be thinking, and I would understand if you did, Steph, this is unfair. This is too much. Living in this world as it is, as I am, is hard and painful. And some of this stuff is about my feelings, and they happen in me, and God designed me with these feelings and responses to things. I'm not here to vilify your feelings. Things happen to us in our communities that we should rightly feel differently about. But look, the new brick-making method in Babel was good too. It wasn't the bricks that was the problem. It was what they did with them. And I'm definitely, and I want to be really clear about this, I'm definitely not saying, how dare you still be upset about the abuse you've been through? Come on. Jesus says, don't be peaceful, be merciful. No, I'm not saying that. It would be wrong of me to say that. Or if you come to me and you want to share with me and it's you're feeling some anger, and I'm saying, oh, hold on, check the anger, we don't do that. No, I'm not saying that either. I'm saying that sometimes, apart from those times, we all drift into and sometimes dwell in behaviors motivated by the fear that makes Babel, Babel, rather than the freedom and abundance that makes Jesus' city, Jesus' city. And I'm saying that in working with you on that, in recognizing that tension, and in working with you on that in partnership, that's how God blesses the earth. And how does that happen, you might be asking? Or you might be asking, does he have to? How does that happen? Well, let me just invite you to do two things. I'm not instructing anybody to do anything. Two invitations. Let me just invite you to let Jesus speak into whatever is happening with you. This is a partnership. You are living your life, and Jesus is with you in that life. Let him in. Let him speak into whatever's going on. But this compassionate love towards somebody else especially might or will cost you. Full disclosure. It might look like putting yourself out to help somebody who society thinks, well, that's their fault that they're in that situation. And they think that you're being used. It might look like making the first move to apologize when a relationship is fractured, even if, especially if, it's their fault. It might look like taking a risk and being brave in reaching out to somebody with kindness, even if there's a risk you get rejected. It might look like maintaining a purity of heart and seeking peace at your workplace, even if standing up to gossip costs you. It might mean not responding with that hilarious, sarcastic line that might cut someone to shreds. It might look like meekness when the power and authority sits with you. Even if the world looks at meekness in places of power as weakness. I don't know what it looks like for you. I've had a few guesses. But you do. As I've been talking, you've probably been thinking, ah, yes, that one. Ask Jesus to speak into that one. Invite him in. He's moving towards you in compassionate love to bless the earth with you. Invite him in. And then secondly, let me invite you to allow other citizens of this new city to speak into what's going on with you. Just the other week at Thursday Life Group, and that's the third time I've mentioned them tonight, this morning, we were at Life Group and a few of us were just going through some heavy stuff, just life, but it was heavy and it wasn't straightforward. And so we just talked and listened and turned to the Bible together and talked and listened and turned to the Bible together and talked and listened. We didn't resolve a single thing. Nobody left with the answer. Nobody went home going, I know what to do now. I've got the answer. But we'd move towards each other in compassionate love. And as we did that, we were able to reflect on whatever was going on with us with more compassionate love. And in seeing things through a slightly different lens, in our complicated mix of good and bad, we were able to, too, with Jesus' help, be just that little bit more like the people of this city on a hill together. And in living this way, should we choose to, because faith is always a choice, with Jesus' help and guidance, instead of building more cities of fear, instead of making those walls thicker and taller, we build cities of life, where not everything is perfect or fixed right now, but it will be. And instead of water or confusion, God floods the world with compassionate love and abundance, outpost by outpost, person by person. We're not quite finished. Got one more little jump to go, but let me just pray for us, because that is a lot to process, I think. Has been for me, and I've had a couple of months. Let me pray for us, and then we'll carry on. Lord Jesus, as we hear those words that you said to your followers that your city citizens should be like, it's really challenging and really hard. And we can all reflect on situations where we wish we'd done better or differently. And we might be able to reflect through your grace on situations where we've gone, thank you, Jesus, for helping me to do that then. But we pray, Lord God, that we, the Bridge Church, your Jesus followers in this community, would, one by one, outpost by outpost, person by person, shine more brightly by bringing to your world more compassionate love in partnership with you. We pray that you'd help us to do that. We pray that you give us your Holy Spirit to do that more. Amen. We're in the home straight. Nearly there. We've seen how the cities built by humanity are always infected with this fear. And we've also seen how Jesus calls us to live in a different city life. But before we finish, I want to address the gap between those two things, because that fear still exists. You're watching the news through your fingers. You know you have to have that conversation, but there's still a fear there, so you defend yourself ready for it. Well, I want to take you to Jerusalem, which is a different city, which had a good period for a bit. And that's a different story. And Jerusalem is literally a city on a hill. And those enthroned in power are plotting to kill Jesus for fear of losing their power. The place is Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is, by Luke chapter 22, which is where I am, more like Babel than it knows. By the time Jesus is in Jerusalem, Jerusalem is ruled by an evil series of violent kings called, Herod. But you're meant to call to mind Nimrod, oh yeah, that guy. And there are also institutions that uphold power, that enforce a culture through fear and oppression. Religious leaders that make sure they maintain their power. And they're quite happy with all of that until this man Jesus turns up. Until Jesus starts living righteously and disrupting the status quo, from healing untouchables to forgiving sin, from preaching a kingdom that isn't the Empire of Rome to trashing the temple. And so, out of fear of somebody taking what they think of as theirs, just like Cain with Abel, they plot to murder Jesus. So they take Jesus and they put him on trial. And you can pick up that story in Luke chapter 22, like I said. And they ask him outright and they say to him, "Are you God's chosen king?" And Jesus, being Jesus, answers in a Jesus way. He says, verse 68, it's like a riddle. "From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Let me just unpack that really briefly. From now on, meaning when you do what you're about to do, when you kill me, the Son of Man, and that's one of Jesus' favorite ways of talking about himself, and it calls to mind this heavenly king that lives forever and rules forever, seated at the right hand of God is 10 words for one, enthroned. Because his final battle will be won. Let me paraphrase Jesus' words. "When you kill me, as you're about to do, I'll defeat my final enemy and sit on my throne in my kingdom forever." Jesus' death and resurrection become his victory and enthronement. And death, the one thing that fueled that Babel city life, death, the fear of death, is defeated. In giving his life, Jesus becomes king of this city on a hill. And what could be more city on a hill than that? As uncomfortable as thinking through Matthew 5 together might have been, we must recognize this is how God himself acts. See how God moves towards humanity through our greatest enemy at great cost, to preserve us, to partner with us, to bless the earth. Where the people of Babel were intent on invading God's presence, Jesus is God's presence invading the earth. Jesus is the opposite to the Tower of Babel. Jesus is God come to earth to free us from death and to free us into this way of living that is abundant and generous. A way of living that, yes, is complex and nuanced. One that he is committed to working out with us. Because this way of living blesses the earth. A way of living Jesus himself lived out to conquer death and allow us into this new city. In his compassionate love, Jesus establishes a new city, a garden city, an Eden-like city of peace, abundance, and generosity. And he's crowned king of that city by living out the ultimate new city life and defeating death. And he invites you into that city to partner with him and bless the earth, not only in the future, but starting here, now. Should we pray? Lord God, we thank you so much that the fear of death is gone. And although we feel it, although it's not completely rid of, we know that in Jesus it totally actually is. So Lord, we pray that you would continue day by day to free us of that feeling of worry and fear that something might cost us completely. And we thank you that you lived a life like you were calling us to live, where it cost you completely to save us from our sin, to give us the hope of new life, and to bring about this new kingdom that blesses the earth. We pray that you would help us to do that in partnership with you more and more, day by day.